In the 14th century, there was a duke, a duke in Belgium named Reinald III. And when he ascended into the throne, he had a violent quarrel with Edward, his younger brother, which resulted in his younger brother revolting against him. And so he was defeated and captured, but he was not killed, but rather he was placed in a room inside a castle with windows and a door, for him to stay there as a prisoner. Yet there was a promise given to his younger brother, and the condition was the day he left his room, his title and all the properties he had will be restored to him. But there was a catch, because the problem was this duke named Reynald was overweight. And so for him to leave that room, though the windows were without bars, there was no guard, and the door was even not locked, he needed to lose weight in order to leave the room. But the brother was also quite wise. He continuously fed Reynald delicious food. So instead of slimming down, he became fatter. And we see here a crisis in this man who wanted to go out, yet because of his appetite, he failed miserably. And perhaps this is a picture of a sinner. A sinner who wants to get out from whatever misery he is in, yet he is unable. And that is why in another sense, this also describes this is a description of what Israel was during their time at the end of the book of Exodus. They were in a crisis situation. This is what I continuously mentioned as we ended, look into the book of Exodus on the last part and considered the book of Leviticus. Israel was in a crisis. God promised to dwell with them as his people, and the means wherein God will dwell with his people was the tabernacle. And so when God asked Moses to build the tabernacle, and when it was finished, the glory of God descended the tabernacle. And so the problem was, Moses, who was God's mediator, was even unable to access the tabernacle. And this is what the situation of Israel was. At the end of the book of Exodus, though they were freed from Egypt, yet in their journey towards the promised land, they were in this state or situation as a nation. How can they approach the holy God in his holiness without the help of God? And this is where we started our series with the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus provides the answer for this predicament or situation of Israel during the time when they were in Sinai, when God promised to dwell with them and to be with them as they continued on their journey towards the promised land. And these laws in the book of Leviticus are not random laws, but laws established in relating to the holy God. These laws are key, in fact, in understanding much of Old Testament and even New Testament scriptures. It is important for us, as it was important back then when God related to his people in the Old Testament. And these first seven chapters deal with the various sacrifices instituted by God through Moses. Thus far, we have discussed or looked into the five major sacrifices: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin and the guilt offering. And these chapters explain how the people of God ought to bring their sacrifices to God. And the sequence of sacrifices had a logical reason for its arrangement. It was ordered in such a way that it explains to us how His people ought to approach Him. Now, another mention of the sacrifices will be done, but on a different perspective. And this, the text that we'll be bringing or studying this morning is actually a transition text. For after this, we will see how the institution of the priesthood will be brought before God's people or discussed for God's people to learn and understand. And for our for our text this morning, let me invite you to the book of Leviticus. I gave a notice for hopefully some of you, if not all of you, read the whole these two chapters, many of them, but we will not be reading most part of it. We will be reading only Leviticus 6, verses 8 to 13, and 7, verses 37 to 38. Our text will come from chapter 6 up to the end of chapter 7. This is what the Word of God says. Chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes out of the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And the succeeding verses will speak of the other sacrifices, many of which were already mentioned earlier, but there are other instructions also given. And so let's jump to chapter 7 towards the end, verses 37 and 38. Here, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And at first glance, as I've said, it seems to be a repetition of the first five chapters: the burnt offering, grain fellowship, sin, and guilt offering. But it is not quite a repetition. Two clear differences are observed. These are instructions for the priest. Unlike the first five chapters, they were instructions for the ordinary people. But these are specifically given by God through Moses for the priests who were to minister in the sanctuary or in the tabernacle. And secondly, the sequence of events or the order of the sacrifices are changed. In the first five, the sequence was the food offering, which was called the soothing aroma unto the Lord, before the sin and guilt offering were discussed, which were meant for the forgiveness of sin. But in these two chapters, towards the end of it, there is now a change in the order. For it helps us to understand the frequency of how the sacrifices were done or are given in the sanctuary. So it starts with the regular sacrifices and ends with the optional. And so these laws given to priests were strict laws that would govern the worship of God's people and thus communion with God. Otherwise, Their worship will be rejected by God with even harmful consequences. And so the priest had to be consecrated wholly to God, for they were God's instrument in ministering before the people so that they will be able to approach God in an acceptable way. And so from this role of the priest and their duty, this is the message that I want to draw for us this morning. Because God is holy, communion with Him requires utter and complete consecration. Dahil ang Diyos ay banal, ang pakikipag-isa sa Kanya ay nangangailangan ng lubos at ganap na pagpapabanal. Because God is holy, communion with Him requires utter and complete consecration. God desires communion with His people. It is His covenant pledge. This is what we hear or read time and again when God rescued Israel from Egypt. But God doesn't compromise His nature as holy as well as what He has established. What He requires, He provides. And this is seen through the sacrificial system mediated by the priest in the Old Testament. Just as Old Testament priests were consecrated for God's service, we are told that as God's people of the New Testament, we are similarly called servants of God. For to be His royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why and how? Because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we find in 1 Peter 2. God, like God's requirement for the Old Testament priest, we as believers are similarly called to consecration. And two truths we need to bear in mind from the passage we read. Firstly, we find here the necessity for consecration. Pangangailangan ng pagpapabanal. And secondly, perpetuity of consecration. Pamalagian o kawalang hanggan na pagpapabanal. Let us look into the first, the necessity of consecration o ang pangangailangan ng pagpapabanal. In verses 10 and 11 of what we read, tells us that the priests are to wear appropriate clothing in their work. Linen clothes. And even their undergarments are mentioned. Linen undergarments they need to wear. This was specifically specified. In fact, in Exodus 28, we find the various garments of the priests. And one set of clothing, we are told, was to be worn when they will be ministering inside the tabernacle. And another, when they bring out the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Because these were holy duties and responsibilities, they were to abide by these regulations as consecrated people by God for the worship of His name and for His people. Priests were to be modest in their attire and clothing. Their clothing had practical, functional, as well as symbolic use. Just as the priests used white linen, they were conveying something different. Something was different about being in the presence of the Lord. And thus, the necessity of consecration. This signified and symbolized holiness. The privileged relationship and role required this of them. This tells us that the privileged relationship with God require a consecrated life distinct from the world. Ang pribilehiyong relasyon sa Diyos ay nangangailangan ng isang nakatalagang buhay na naiiba sa mundo. Old Testament law was always concerned to keep the holy and the common separate. This distinction was clearly delineated before the people, time and again, this was mentioned and explained and reminded of God's people. And so as God's chosen people and nation, Israel was to be distinct amidst the world and the peoples around them. This was shown in everything that they do. most especially in their worship of Yahweh, their God. And so the priest and the sanctuary wherein they engaged in the worship of their God was different from the other nations around them. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the covenant community is called a kingdom of priests. This is what we find in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. They were God's treasured possession, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And this Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In fact, 68 times in the Old Testament, Yahweh God wanted His people to know that I am Yahweh. He is asserting Yahweh's sole sovereignty in the world and reject any sort of polytheism. He alone should be their God and no other. This is what Yahweh continues to tell His people, I am Yahweh. And that means that His very essence should govern their life and worship. Leviticus always mentions to us the statement or the expression, be holy, for I am holy. They were to be a holy people because they worship a holy God. And in a memorable piece of acted symbolism, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13 pointed out that God wanted to wear Israel. It is explained or represented by a loincloth or the belt, which we can liken to the linen cloth which the priests wore when they were ministering before in the sanctuary. And this was to display His own glory. But because of the idolatries of Israel, they have become soiled and unwearable, we are told in Jeremiah. This tells us that the people with compromised holiness had lost their priestly mission in the world. They were not useful for God in the olden times because of the idolatries of Israel. They were utterly useless to God's cause. And that was the problem which led eventually to their being exiled from Israel. Now, according to a DNR report, each day in the Philippines, 61 million metric tons of waste are being brought out in our country. And 24% of this comprise plastic waste. And we all know that garbage is useless waste. But the problem is the Christian, or here Jeremiah describes Israel as a garbage or useless for God. As Christians, if we do not live a consecrated life, we will be utterly useless for the work of God and for the glory of His name. So the challenge for us is take care and be watchful to live a consecrated life that is distinctly separate of this world. Mag-ingat at mapagbantay upang mamuhay ng isang banal na buhay na malinaw na hiwalay sa mundo. Consecrated means separate, set apart, or distinct. It doesn't require you to live away from society or in a decent communities only, but rather to live a lifestyle and attitude distinct from this promiscuous and principled world that we live in. Remember Jesus' prayer on the eve of His crucifixion in John 17, verses 14 to 19. This is where we get the term or the word or of the statement, we are in the world, but not of this world. The burden of this prayer is protection from the evil one. But if we will note in this prayer, the phrase, your word, in verses 14 and 17 are mentioned. The meaning, the word is the powerful agency of God. It not only stirs up hatred of this world, but it is also the means for sanctification for His people. God's word is God's means in His sanctifying work of His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. No word, how will you be sanctified? How will you be set apart and cleansed from all your sins and faults and weaknesses without the word? Now, we all know that we live in a digital world, and the pervading influence of social media and internet presses upon us. And this is an area where Christians are extremely challenged and many times compromised. And so, how do you engage the world using these platforms? In an article by Trevin Wachs entitled, "Man Cannot Live on Feeds Alone, the Christian Diet for a Digital Age," he says the church, he knows and he says that the church faces the biggest challenge not when new error starts to win, but when old truths no longer wow. When the old truths no longer wow us. Does your online habits lead you to mind-numbing and heart-contracting state in which the deep and rich truth of the Bible no longer startle you? How do you find the truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ or His resurrection? Does it still awe you as God's people? These are wonderful foundational truths that we need to bear in mind. This should constantly be at the back of our mind and should guide and direct us in the way we live our lives. The implications of this truth in our life. The sad thing is, people seek distraction and stimulation and avoid solitude and introspection. And he gives us a practical advice. Perhaps this advice you have heard many times and you have known. His advice is, follow scripture before phone rule each morning. Hear from God before you hear the world's noise. Before you hear all the noise around you, hear what the Word of God has to say to you. So that as you go through the day's rigors, the stresses, the difficulties and hardships, you will have a word to guide and direct your thoughts as well as your action. Your carefulness and watchfulness will not only protect you from harmful influences, but promote effective witness. James Stewart, perhaps is unknown to us. He was born 1896 and died 1990. He was a minister of the Church of Scotland. He was also a prolific writer. And in fact, he was considered by some as one of the best preachers of his time. Yet this is what he said, and was quoted several times by other theologians. He said, "To bring a person closer to God is the highest service that one person can render another." In other words, your witness, your testimony perhaps, is one of the effective way that you can bring a sinner, a person outside the realm of grace, to the knowledge of the Holy One for the salvation of that soul. So let us be reminded of the necessity for consecration. But secondly, perpetuity of consecration. Pamalagian o kawalang hanggan ng pagpapabanal. Now, in verses 9, 12, and 13, this is stressed repeatedly. The fire on the main altar of sacrifice must not go out. It says there, the fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. Three times it is mentioned in this short passage, verses 8 to 13. And in fact, in two other occasions, it was alluded to by the author. So, For apart from the burnt offering brought by the people, the priests were specifically told to offer the morning and afternoon burnt offering. And fire was certainly associated with the presence of God as a protecting guide. We know that in Exodus 13 and verse 21, the fire guided or protected and guided the people in their night journey. And also a consuming sin and sinner in Leviticus 10. The familiar passage wherein we are told of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Fire consumed them because of their sin. And not only that, fat of animals of this burnt offering, of this offering given, are being provided for the burning in the altar. For the fat was God's own and the best provision. It came from the guilt and peace offering offered by the people to fuel the fire. So permanence of altar fire meant perpetual presence of God and perpetual need of atonement for sin and thus consecration of life. So this tells us that the privileged relationship with God demands a life of perpetual consecration assured by the gospel or because of the gospel. Privilege yung relasyon sa Diyos ay nangangailangan ng buhay na walang hanggang pagpapabanal na tiniyak ng Ebanghelyo. We are told that it was God who started the fire. It is given to us in Leviticus 9 verse 24 when God accepted Aaron's offering after the ordination, it is said that fire consumed the offering. This provided the means necessary to commune with Him. So the priest's job was to continue burning the fire to provide access to God. And this was mentioned earlier in the book of Exodus. Exodus 29 verses 38 to 42. We are told there that the priests were told to offer the morning and evening burnt offering. And in the evening offering, being the latter offering of the day, meant that the night shift priest should make sure that the fire kept burning. Psalm 34 and verse 1 tells us, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." This was part of their worship. Fire had to be continually kindled in the sanctuary of God for those specific reasons. And so the perpetual burning of the fire symbolized the perpetual need of sacrifice if the people were to enjoy the continued presence of the holy God in their midst. It meant, or it was, a constant reminder for God's people, for Israel during their time. Although we witness in this offering God's grace by providing this perpetual flame, the reality was that the daily sacrifices were not sufficient in themselves since they had to be renewed each morning and evening. Again, a constant reminder to the priests and the congregation that a future and permanent solution to sin and ritual purity was needed. Everything was just temporary, for a final deliverance was still to come. This is what Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 tells us. Christ offered a single sacrifice for sin. Christ's sacrifice was still to come during the time of the Israelites. As compared with the priest's repeated sacrifice, which can never take away sin. And for the grain offering, indicated in verses 19 to 23, even the priests were required to bring daily grain offering from the day of their ordination. They were to be burned completely and not eaten, though many times the priests were to have their provisions from the offering. But when they offered this sacrifice, they were not to be eaten by the priests themselves. According to Hebrews 7:27, Jesus has no need to offer sacrifice like the high priest daily. for his own sin and for the people. Because he offered himself once and for all for sinners like us. Now, many of us know, or some of us here drive cars and vehicles, but many of us know this particular and important reminder for those who owns. All things being equal, regardless of the brand or the kind of car that you drive or have, the key to long life is maintenance. You need to have your car regularly checked. Have that changed oil and so on and so forth. But Christian consecration is also brought about by daily repentance. It is for the maintenance of your soul, of your relationship with God. That should govern your daily life as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the challenge for us is, let your life be characterized by a life of perpetual consecration. Hayaang na ang iyong buhay ay mailalarawan ng isang buhay na walang hanggang pagpapabanal. In other words, daily repentance must be part of your daily living. As believers, we have crossed from death to life according to John 5 and 24. But the reality is, we live lives in constant struggle with remaining sin. But when we sin, we need to return to God in repentance and faith and seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is a very familiar and I hope a favorite verse for us as believers. It is a promise. And we do so on the basis of Christ's work applied in our justification. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As one has said, such an inexperience is not a new justification, but a renewed application of our justification. We pray daily for forgiveness, not as one who despairs out of hopelessness, but confident and assured, for we are adopted children of our Heavenly Father because of the redeeming love of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let me ask you a question. What guilt is bothering you? What unconfessed sin is distancing you from God? Are you living in disobedience? In a life without direction? Seeming direction? Has sin distanced you from continuing or from communing with God and from the fellowship with the brethren? I hope you honestly search your heart and think about this truth. Turn from your sin. The invitation is to draw near to the cross of Christ. Your present assurance of forgiveness as you turn to Him in repentance is because Christ has paid it all. Can you go on living with your Heavenly Father with a strained relationship? Of course you will not like it. If you are a son to a father or a father to a son without that relationship being brought back to life. It is pride and arrogance in the face of the Father's open arms to a returning child. That is what we all need as sinners still. We need to plead before the mercies of God because we struggle with sin day in and day out. But if I am also speaking to one who is still without the Lord Jesus Christ, God is inviting you to come to Him through Christ who died on the cross as your only hope for mercy. For it is a dangerous sight to behold when you have been given every opportunity to draw near to Him. For from the Word being ministered to you and still harden your heart. So the plea is to approach Christ in your state, repent of your sin, and seek the mercy as promised by Christ on the cross. In asking God to forgive us, we don't add to Christ's perfect work. We are reapplying what Christ has done for us as our Redeemer. The sin and guilt offering provided the regular cleansing for sins of God's people back then. Sin which they have committed or they have omitted. Sin of commission and omission. And this is again a constant reminder or a continuing reminder for us as God's people. I hope you didn't forget the story I started. The story of Reynald III. It doesn't end there. Because someone might have accused Edward of being cruel to his brother. But he has an answer. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he wills. He didn't so will because he was a slave. He was a slave of his appetite. And you can change the word appetite for whatever sin you are enslaved with. Believer, you have been brought out of slavery from sin's bondage. God's grace is available to you because of Christ. You can choose to live in holiness because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John, 1 John 4 and verse 4. So let me remind all of us, Christian holiness is an encompassing commitment of one's life to the service of our Lord. And we need to grow in it. We need to have more of it. And this is the thought of our final hymn, or our third hymn this morning. More holiness give me. May this be our prayer as we seek to grow in obedience, in faithfulness, and in for greater usefulness for our God as God's people. Let us sing, more holiness give me. Let us close in prayer. Indeed, our God, we are thankful indeed for your word. It's a continuing reminder for us. We need to feast and meditate upon your word day in and day out, for it is your means for the sanctification of your people. And like what we have just studied in the book of Leviticus and in the role of the priest in the olden times, and we now, as your people, are called to be a holy priest, serving your kingdom, advancing your cause. And it is indeed a reminder for us, for there is that necessity of consecration. We need to be holy before you, so that we may be effective witnesses of the gospel, to bring glory to you and to show before the world the power of the gospel in changing lives of sinners like us. Yet, you have also reminded us that there is a need for perpetuity in consecration. For we live each day with our remaining sin. We struggle with this day in and day out. Yet because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that assurance of forgiveness. And may we truly search our hearts this day, so that we may bow before you and seek for your mercy and forgiveness, so that we would continually be living our lives for your glory and for the good of others. Lord, we pray, if there is but one sinner here in our midst who is still without the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, may you visit that soul with your redeeming grace. And may you bring him to the knowledge that Christ alone is his hope in his situation under your wrath. Father, we thank you for these words, this reminder, and this truth. May you help us by your grace to truly live our lives for your glory and honor alone. We commit these things to you in Christ's most precious name. Amen.